I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Thank you, choir, for that musical rendition of John 14, verses 14 and 15. And thank you for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. On today's broadcast, we're continuing our study from chapter 12 of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. So if you have your Bible close by, or you can open the app on your phone, I'll be reading from that chapter. It will be helpful if you can follow along as I read the scripture. This program, The Voice of Hope, is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ to accomplish the Great Commission in our lifetime. The teaching you hear on this program is translated into 22 other languages and then is distributed in various media formats to many different places around the world. Let me share with you an email from a listener in Ethiopia who hears our Oromo language programs. "Hello, Heralds of Hope program producers. I started listening 3 years ago. I received Jesus as my personal Savior last year, and I am so grateful for your teachings. May God bless you. I was a Muslim, and my family are Muslims still. Please help me in prayer for my family to come to know Christ, the only Savior. Thank you." Praise God! This listener has come to faith in Jesus by hearing the scriptures taught on the radio in their language. And it's the prayers and gifts of people just like you who are listening right now who make this broadcast in Ethiopia a reality. So if you're a partner with us, the thanks of this listener really belongs to you. And if you're not a partner with us yet, we invite you to become one today. To learn more about the ministry, visit our website, heraldsofhope.org. Now, let's get to today's teaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 11 to 21. When you hear or see the word love, what thought or what picture comes to your mind? Cute puppies or kittens? Rainbows and butterflies? flowers and chocolate, candlelight and soft music, or is it something else? And then when you think about love, how does it make you feel? Does it make you happy or sad? Contented or frustrated? Confident or confused? Do you ever have simultaneous and contradictory attitudes or feelings towards someone? Like a husband I once heard say to his wife, "I love you, but you're a jerk." Now, I don't recommend that statement, but most of us who are married or in any kind of a committed relationship can identify. This husband was committed to loving his wife, but he wasn't loving her actions at the moment. You know, I've said to my wife, "I love you, but I don't like you very much right now." So with that statement, what I'm doing is I'm separating my commitment from my feelings. And you know, I'm sure she's felt that way toward me too many times because of my insensitivity or my carelessness. For the most part, our world has a distorted understanding and practice of love. The messaging of our culture is that love is irresistible. It's fun, it's delightful, it's fulfilling. I'll love you and you'll love me in return and we'll live happily ever after. And you know, there's a sense in which all of that can be true. But it's also just as true that love is hard work. It can be painful, exhausting, and even heartrending. This is the conundrum of love, and it's what I want us to think about today as we open the scriptures. In fact, it's the title of my teaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 11 to 21, The Conundrum of Love. Now, hopefully from my opening comments, you know what a conundrum is. It's a difficult and confusing issue or dilemma to deal with, where the answers sometimes seem like contradictions. And love is like that. It's sometimes like a roller coaster that goes from the highest highs to the lowest lows. And you know something? The Apostle Paul knew and experienced the conundrum of love. This whole letter of 2 Corinthians is a record of the ups and downs Paul experienced in his love relationship with the church at Corinth. As I was preparing this teaching, I debated calling it the conundrum of leadership, but I thought that may cause some of you to tune out. But the principles Paul teaches here certainly apply to leaders as well as to all of us. So let's turn now to the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 11 to 21, and here is the word of God to us through the Apostle Paul. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Paul uses a mixture of sarcasm and sincerity in this text, and by these he shows us clearly the aspects that reveal the conundrum of love. The first aspect that reveals the conundrum of love is it's often misunderstood. You've experienced this aspect of love, haven't you? You've tried to the best of your ability to look at a relationship or a situation and to show love in a Christ-like way. You wanted others to understand by your words and by your actions that you really cared. Maybe you even rehearsed what you were going to say to make sure that the person would really understand your feelings and your commitment to loving them. But when it was all over, you were accused of being unloving, uncaring, and even hurtful. Those kinds of experiences are hard. By reading the verses of our text, we learn that the Apostle Paul knew what it was like. He had poured his life into the Corinthian believers. He reminded them of what that looked like in the previous chapter, chapter 11. And yet it seems his sacrifices were forgotten, lost in the passing of time and also the constant questioning of his motives by his critics, those who were the Judaizers in Corinth. Now, as we noted earlier in this letter, Paul had refused to ask for or to accept financial help from this particular church. And he gave his reasons. They were clear and straightforward. He wanted the very best for them, and he didn't want anything to interfere with that desire. But evidently, his choice generated two different kinds of responses. One group of people said, "He really doesn't love us, otherwise he'd ask for our support." And the other group said, "He's a coward. He's afraid to ask us for financial support, and he knows he doesn't have the authority to collect it." So Paul writes sarcastically, "Forgive me this injustice." And then Paul chides them by saying, "You should have been commending me. You know me intimately. You know how much I love you and care for you. You have received great spiritual blessings from me. You should be speaking in my defense against the false accusations of the Judaizers. But you haven't done that. Instead, you've forced me to boast about myself. I am not one bit inferior to those that you are holding up as some super apostles, even though I am nothing." And Paul further reminds them that during his initial time with them, they had seen the proofs of his apostleship. They had seen the signs and the wonders and the miraculous deeds. All of those things were God's confirmation of Paul as his servant. And yet here they were, questioning his motives and even questioning his calling. Can you imagine the pain that caused Paul? He loved them so deeply that according to chapter 11, verse 28, his anxious concern about their spiritual well-being was a greater burden than all the things he'd suffered physically. That's an amazing statement, and it shows to me the tender heart of the apostle. This aspect of love being misunderstood is surely one of the most challenging conundrums. The next aspect, then, that reveals the conundrum of love is it's often unappreciated. In spite of the disrespect and the unkindness that the Corinthians had shown toward him, Paul states again that he wants to visit them. He had stated this desire before, but prior to this, he hadn't been able to carry it out. Now, the natural reaction to disrespect and disloyalty is anger or resentment. Pride produces anger, resentment, and retaliation. But isn't it something? Paul doesn't go there. Because he has set aside his pride, and because he remembers his own path to Christ, he's able to respond to them with humility and forgiveness. So he reassures them that when he eventually comes to visit them, that he will not be a burden, literally a dead weight, to them. He wasn't coming to sponge off of them, as we say. And then, just in case they still didn't understand his meaning, he says clearly, "I do not seek what you have, but you." Paul wasn't interested in their stuff. He was interested in them as his spiritual children. He went on to say, "It's not natural for the children to save up for their parents, but rather for the parents to save up for their children." And as their spiritual father, he was choosing to follow that established pattern. He was making provision for their spiritual needs with the same or greater diligence that a godly earthly father provides for the physical needs of his children. In doing this, he was willing to deny himself what rightfully belonged to him so he could carry out his responsibilities. He was laying up an inheritance for those under his care. Have you noticed that those who have been given the most in life are often the least grateful? Parents work hard so their children can have an easier life, but many children just take it for granted. It's all they've ever known, so what's the big deal? I see one fault of parents as giving their children too much stuff and not teaching them a connection between sacrifice and achievement. And it breeds a spirit of entitlement. Why should I be thankful for something that I deserve, something that's owed to me? It seems this is where the Corinthian church was in their relationship with Paul. And that leads him to make what I believe is the most poignant statement in this text. He said, "I will most gladly expend my life for you, even though the more I love you, the less you love me." It's enlightening to see how this word expend or spend is used in other places. For example, it's used in Mark 5:26 in reference to the woman with the uncontrollable bleeding who had spent all that she had on doctors. Luke uses it in the account of the prodigal son who spent everything he had in a foreign country. And James uses it to speak about the things we consume relative to our physical appetites. Paul's life and example proved his sentiments. He was willing, as we say, to put his money where his mouth was. And yet, in spite of all that, he was accused in the next several verses of raising this big collection, which was for the poor people in Jerusalem, for himself. Once again, Paul resorts to irony and sarcasm, and he writes, "But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Yet, being crafty, I took you in by deceit. I tricked you. I said the money was for others, but I really meant to keep it for myself." Now, it seems obvious to me that he's using the words, or at least the attitudes, of his accusers here in this case. He asks the Corinthians whether he or any of his helpers, like Titus, had taken advantage of them in the solicitation of this gift for the poor in Jerusalem. And the grammar indicates that the answer he expected was no. We know that the Corinthians had received Titus with kindness. They treated him with affection, and they sent him away with every proof of confidence and respect. Were they going to pretend now that he had somehow defrauded them? Paul said, "I'm coming to you in that same spirit, the same spirit that Titus came in. My actions and the actions of Titus are cut from the same piece of cloth." Neither of them tried to take advantage of the church in Corinth. Neither of them could be credibly accused of deceit or impropriety. This aspect of love being unappreciated is surely one of its most common conundrums. And then the final aspect that reveals the conundrum of love is, it's often painful. Pain isn't a word or a concept that's naturally associated with love. And yet there is a definite connection. Genuine love, godly love, cares enough about people to confront them for their failures and their sins. And this kind of love is foreign to people who don't know Christ. Because the popular idea today is this: if you criticize my behavior as wrong or sinful, then that can't be loving. But the scriptures reject that idea completely. God and his spokespersons never shy away from calling sin what it is. But we are also warned in the scripture to speak the truth in love. The truth is offensive by itself. We don't need to make it more offensive by our poor behavior. Then in the final verses of our text, Paul warns the Corinthians that he's planning to visit them. He assures them that what he has been doing and will do is for their edification, that is, for their upbuilding in the faith. But his visit will include some unpleasant and painful accountability. He writes, "I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I would wish." He hoped to find them walking in the truth and the order of the gospel, but their current behavior argued against that being true. Remember, Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians to deal with factions and immorality and other sins that they were engaged in. From this second letter to the Corinthians, we know that some of these sins had been dealt with, but evidently not all of them were. And so Paul fears that his visit will find them mired in strife and jealousy, flaring anger, selfish ambition, backbiting, gossiping, conceit, and disorder. That's quite a list. How disappointing that must have been for him. These certainly aren't the identifying characteristics of those who follow Christ. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul outlines the fruits of genuine faith: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the exact opposites of the things he expected to face in Corinth. And further, he acknowledges that they will not find him to be in the condition they want. That is, he will need to administer discipline. He confesses that this will be depressing to him. Here are people who were converted under his teaching, and yet they're living like unbelievers. Paul was ashamed of them, and he was ashamed for them. And when he came to Corinth, he said he would hold these people accountable before God and before the church. Their sin was a grief to Paul. How we need more men and women today who grieve over the sin of those who profess to be God's children. And he indicated that he would mourn for those who had sinned earlier and still hadn't repented. There were those in the church who were still living in moral or physical impurity, and others were practicing adultery and incest and fornication, while still others were living in debauchery, totally given over to the appetites of their bodies. All of these things Paul said he would address when he visited them. They could expect some painful discipline. But you know, in reality, that's just what they needed. Genuine love doesn't withhold discipline because it's painful. No, instead, it sees beyond the present circumstances to the eventual outcome. The writer of Hebrews put it this way: "Now, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So, to recap then, we see these aspects that help us understand the conundrum of love. It's often misunderstood. It's often unappreciated. And it's often painful. By the life he lived and the words he wrote that have been preserved for us, the Apostle Paul gives us a worthy example to follow as you and I wrestle with and live out the conundrum of love.
Spirit of holiness, descend thy people, wait for thee. Thine ear in kind compassion lend, let us thy mercy. Dearest friends to God, remember those we love. Fit them on earth for thine abode. Fit them for joys above. Of holiness, is thine to hear our feeble prayer. Come, for we wait thy power divine. Let us thy mercy
share. Thanks for joining us today for the Voice of Hope. If you have questions about what you heard, or if you'd like a copy of this teaching, just contact us. Perhaps you'd like to share this teaching with a friend. If so, we'd be happy to send to you a printed or digital copy. Just ask for it by the title, The Conundrum of Love. The easiest way to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or if you prefer the old-fashioned way of contacting us, Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's program or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen whenever it's convenient for you. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And of course, you can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again, remember this important piece of advice.
Walk with me, lest mine eyes no longer see all the glory, all the story of your love. Talk to me, like you spoke so tenderly when you talk there. Talk with me, lest mine ears no longer hear all the wonder, all the beauty of your grace. Walk with me, as you walk so lovingly, when you walk there, when you talk there by the sea. Let me follow in the footsteps that trod the shore of Galilee. Let me learn understand all my duty, all the beauty of your love. All my duty, all the beauty.